I'll talk about it Sunday. Good evening, everyone. I was hoping you would come. I know that's a lame joke for a series on hope. But you did not, hope did not disappoint. I was saying to one table, it is a perfect night, and I'm grateful that you chose to come and to be together, but also to hear a reflection from a good friend of mine, Craig Pohl. I'll introduce him in a minute. Let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, we thank you for your gifts to us, most of all of life in you that gives us faith, hope, and love. We pray for one another that we might receive your love and dare to hope with faith that you will fulfill the promises you've made. We ask you to shower down your grace and blessing upon us, especially upon Craig as he shares with us from his own experience how you have been shown yourself faithful and given him reason to hope. We entrust this evening to you, and we ask for an outpouring of grace through Mary's intercession. We pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how long I've known Craig, but Craig was at various times a seminarian, and the reason he was a seminarian multiple times was he believed, and I don't think I'm going to give your talk away, that to give God everything, you needed to be a priest. And the Lord is very good to us, that if your call is not to the priesthood, he's not going to make you be a priest. I think, went on a 30-day retreat and discerned that marriage was the call, and you and your wife, do you have six kids? And I'm sure we're going to hear a little bit about that, but he is the director of evangelization for the Diocese of Lansing, and we are blessed to have him, not just here tonight, but also serving us and the parishes and the bishop of the Diocese of Lansing. Will you join me in thanking and welcoming Craig Pohl?
Just going to raise this up a little bit. All right. Well, I was going to make a few hope puns, but I can see those aren't going over very well, so we'll just leave those. All right. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Sean. Thanks for the invite here. Sean got a hold of me at one point, and he said, we're giving this series on hope. And he said, we have this one, the last one in the series, it's on adversity, and your name came to mind. And I thought, oh, gosh. So it's no secret, we've been through a little bit of adversity in our lives, my wife and me and my children. And I'll share a little bit about that. But I can tell you, it's probably no worse than anybody here in the room has been through. What I found is even in supposed peaceful times in my life, there is adversity. We sometimes make space for adversity in our lives, and there's always reason for strengthening our hope. So whether you've had adversity in your life where people can look in and go, oh, that poor fella or that poor lady, or you're quietly enduring adversity, something that might not be so obvious to other people, I want you to know that you are not alone. We do this together. We hope in the promises of Jesus Christ together. We lean on one another. With that, I'd like to begin with a prayer. I know Father already did, but I had already prepared one, so I'm going to pray this one with you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving Father, the Bible tells us, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Today we come to you in prayer. We turn to you knowing your power is infinitely stronger than our worries, our doubts, our struggles. Today and all days, Father, may we remember your promise. And so we welcome you here. We welcome you into this space. We welcome you into our hearts. At this time, I invite you, in your own words, in the silence of your heart, to invite Jesus in. Thank you, Jesus. You are our only hope. We depend completely on you. We pray that you will enter each one of us in a new way tonight and imbue us with the hope that can only come from you. We make these prayers through your holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I am told that for the first talk, you talked about the differences between hope and despair. And that your despair, you despair to the degree that you don't trust fully in God. And you explored ways that you can develop and maintain that hope that you do have. In talk number two, you looked at the other sin against hope, which is presumption, and some of its manifestations. We also looked at some ways in which we can nurture the hope that we have. Tonight, I want to talk about maintaining hope so that we can persevere, so that we can keep our heads above water, and that we can continue on our journey into heaven. Faith, hope, and love are those three great virtues, and they hang on each other. Each one hangs on the other. Hope is so important. Faith builds our hope. Love comes forth as a manifestation of our faith and hope. It comes forth from that hope. Our lives will be full of love, true love, if we live in hope. This is why this virtue is so important to the Christian life. Tonight I'm talking about hope in adversity. So I'm going to open with this passage, or this quote from St. Faustina. Does anyone not know who St. Faustina is? I figure this group is going to know who St. Faustina is. She received a vision from the Lord. It went like this. She said, "One day I saw two roads. One was broad, covered with sand and flowers, full of joy, music, and all sorts of pleasures. People walked along it, dancing and enjoying themselves. They reached the end of the road without realizing it, and at the end of the road there was a horrible precipice, that is, the abyss of hell. The souls fell blindly into it. As they walked, so they fell, and their numbers were so great that it was impossible to count them. And I saw the other road, or rather a path, for it was narrow and strewn with thorns and rocks, and the people who had walked along it had tears in their eyes, and all kinds of suffering befell them. Some fell down upon the rocks, but stood up immediately and went on. At the end of the road, there was a magnificent garden filled with all sorts of happiness, and all these souls entered there. At the very Thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay. So I thought this was a good image, something that, you know, coming straight from St. Faustina and one of her visions, I think it's really important that we understand that our world is hedonistic. Our world that we live in is in some ways different than it was 100 years ago, where there was a greater understanding that suffering was not necessarily absolutely something we needed to avoid. Today, the world will tell you that suffering is bad no matter what. That suffering should be avoided at all costs. That's what the world will tell you. But we can definitely say it wasn't always like this. So the sands have shifted to a certain degree. We're living in a world where it can be harder to have hope when your life gets hard. Because the message out there that we hear for the majority of our lives is that you're not supposed to suffer. But if you look into the spiritual life, you will discover that suffering is a part of the spiritual life. It is a mystery. It is a mystery. I don't understand it. We can come up with all kinds of ideas, and we can come up with all kinds of conjectures of why suffering is so important, and I think some of them are touching on it, but there's a mystery to suffering. Suffering is mysterious, and when it comes at you and comes at you and comes at you and comes at you, it seems even more mysterious. And sometimes all you can do is just cling on to hope. But while you do, you grow. You get strong. You are prepared in the way God wants you to be prepared. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That's part of our hope, that he's overcome the world. But that comes with, he's talking to believers that you will have tribulation. The world, again, will tell you, no, deny it, reject it, run away from it. Jesus is saying, accept it. You'll have tribulation. There should be some consolation there, because connected to that is his overcoming of the world. Connected to his tribulation, inextricably connected to his tribulation, is the overcoming of the world in the crucifix. You can see it on the cross. And when we suffer, we join in that suffering of Jesus Christ and the same hope he had as he was hanging on the cross. The hope for all of us, the hope of heaven. The Catechism defines hope. Hope is the theological virtue by which we desire the kingdom of heaven and eternal life as our happiness, placing our trust in Christ's promise and relying not on our own strength, but on the help of the grace of the Holy Spirit. What this tells me is that hope, like faith, like love, is a grace. We pray for it. We pray for an increase of faith. We pray for an increase of hope, and we pray for an increase of love. Many of you pray your rosaries and offer those first three Hail Marys on the rosary for faith, hope, and love. We pray that there be an increase of hope in each of us, because our spiritual lives hinge on the hope of heaven. But we don't hope for heaven the same way that we hope for winning the lottery. When you hope for winning the lottery, you're sort of crossing your fingers going, I really hope it happens. When you hope for heaven, you live in the hope. You live in it. You live in the reality of the hope. For winning the lotto, you haven't won anything, and the chances of you winning are really, really small, and so you don't live in that reality. All you do is cross your fingers and hope. This is the capital H hope, where it changes our lives now, before we have fully attained it. That's what real hope is. And it's especially pertinent in suffering. Hope allows us to keep going despite the difficulties of our lives. Our hope, as the Catechism says, is in heaven. But we do have to answer this one question. What is heaven? Many people have not gone down this road, this question, to ask really the question, what is heaven? Most of us would say heaven is just full of pleasures, peace, love, joy, everybody together. And they're not wrong. Intense pleasure. Jesus actually says, you can't imagine what heaven is like. He said it in a few more words. He said, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It doesn't matter how much you stretch your imagination. Heaven is always better than that. We can't even imagine. But what do we know? We know that heaven isn't just being surrounded with our loved ones. It isn't just intense pleasure, fulfillment, all the things that we know we've been wired for in one way or another. It is complete unity with God. Heaven, I'm going to notch it up a little bit more. Heaven would not be heaven without God. In fact, heaven is God. There's a mystery there. Heaven is God. Just like when God tells us in his scriptures that God is love, when Jesus says, I am truth, heaven is God. What a lot of people, it helps to sort of understand the nature of God a little bit when you put it this way. God is not simply the greatest of all beings. God is not a being. This is where we're going to do a few mental gymnastics here. God is not a being. He is being. He is being. And when you die and you go to heaven, you're actually going to the source of being, whose definition is love. And so all those things, pleasure and fulfillment and all our loved ones who are in heaven, all of those things are contained within this, when we arrive at heaven, they're all contained within God. There are some people who have talked about their near-death experiences. I've talked to different groups about this guy named Howard Storm. He was an atheist. He died on a hospital bed in France. He's from the United States. You can look him up. I really encourage you to watch his story. He said the first thing he realized when he died and was taken to hell by these demons, the first thing he realized was he could no longer perceive the presence of God, and it was torture. He's an atheist. He said he instantly recognized he could not perceive God's presence, but he knew when it was gone, that's the only time he actually knew that there was a God. Now, obviously, he came back to tell the story. I encourage you to look it up. It's fascinating. In heaven he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. There was a time in my life where I had no hope. I don't know, raise your hand if there was ever a time in your life where you had no hope. Most of us. And I got to imagine, for most of us, that was before we met the Lord. When I was about 14 years old, I entered a real deep depression. It was a crisis in my life. And I began contemplating suicide. I hadn't told anybody about this, but it was an extremely lonely and painful time in my life. But I knew before I did anything, I needed to find out if there was a God. And so, actually, I was given a Bible in fifth grade. It's actually out in the car right now. I usually bring it in with me, but I have this little pocket Bible that I was given. And I was going through terrible pain. Like, I couldn't take a deep breath. My chest was so tight. I began reading this little Bible that I was given when I was in fifth grade to seek God out. And for about 2 weeks, I just read it. I'd go out to the woods on our property, and I would just read the Bible. And one day I read something that gave me hope, a hope that I didn't have before. So I stood up and I pointed out to into the sky where I figured God was. And I said, God, if you're out there, come into my heart and change my life. I can't do this alone. In one instant, I was the most miserable, sad, lonely thing you had ever seen. On the brink of suicide, to the next moment, the happiest person you would have ever encountered. The happiest. I remember falling to my knees and crying and laughing all at the same time. I remember knowing that he was standing right in front of me. Jesus Christ. I closed my eyes, and in my mind's eye, I saw an image of a man like Divine Mercy image. And behind him, I saw people everywhere. And I'd open my eyes, and I thought, they're here. And I'd close my eyes, and I'd see this sort of impression, like someone, like a man was standing before me. He had the sash, he had it all. It wasn't a picture image. It was like in my mind's eye, I could see this, and I distinctly remember seeing people all around. I had hope for the first time. But I distinctly remember it was because of him. It was because of him. I knew of heaven before this. I knew that we wanted to get to heaven, but that wasn't enough hope for me. Before this, I was brought up Catholic, and I knew that we taught all these different things, but it wasn't until I met Jesus Christ, the God-man, that I had the strength and hope that I needed to get through. Now, at that point, I will say the encounter for me was so strong that I can't say I had hope like I kind of have now. It was a concrete assurance, almost as though I had already arrived in heaven. At one point, when I stood up, this is no joke, when I stood up, I began walking toward where I thought I had seen him. As I was walking, I looked behind me because I thought I was going to see my body. I thought I had died. It was such a transformation from one moment to the next. But from that moment to this day, I have had an unshakable hope. Not simply that one day this pain will be over, or that I won't suffer anymore, or that I'll be with my family again. It's an unshakable hope that I will be in Him for eternity. So I want to talk a little bit about patience and fortitude. St. Thomas Aquinas says, if you seek patience, you'll find no better example than the cross. Great patience occurs in two ways, either when one patiently suffers much or when one suffers things which one is able to avoid and yet does not avoid. Christ endured much on the cross and did so patiently, because when he suffered, he did not threaten. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and he did not open his mouth. Patience. We know that struggle is part of the human condition. We know this. Adam and Eve brought this into our lives. We are now the recipients of this sin. Suffering is going to come. It's going to come in big ways. It's going to come in little ways. But we can rely. We can rely on the example of Jesus Christ as he hung there on the cross. He patiently endured untold suffering, holding on, living in the hope of heaven. Living in that theological virtue of hope in heaven. We suffer daily irritants, and we also go through tragedies that can threaten our hope. Our hope can be dashed. We have to protect it. We have to keep our eyes on it. We have to continue to ask ourselves, what do I hope in? Do I hope in having easier times? It's okay to hope for easier times. I do. But it's also the long game. What do you hope in? You hope in Jesus Christ, to live with him forever. And everything else comes along with it. In November of 2020... I had heart surgery. One of my valves was calcified. And so I had 6 kids at this time. And I'm the only source of income in my house. And it's time to go under the knife. They said, you don't have much time. You got to get this done now. I was born with a bicuspid valve. Basically, that to say, it's just a birth defect. And you're prone to your valve calcifying. They did a procedure where they cut out my aortic valve, threw it away, took my mitral valve. No. Anyone a doctor in here? I don't even know what they did to me. They cut me up in a bunch of pieces and they put me back together. It was horrible. It was terrible. They took another chunk of my heart and they put it in place of my aortic valve, and they took a donor valve and put it in the place of where the other valve was. Came out of surgery, felt amazing. Felt like, wow, this is going to be great. Day 2, all of a sudden, something started happening. Something bad. I started swelling up. I started taking on water, and they couldn't explain what was going on. I began to drown in the water. They put me on oxygen. They had a tube down my throat sucking this out, and I was awake during this whole time for 4 days. It was the most intense suffering I have ever endured. I can't imagine enduring something more than this. In fact, I got to the point, and I will confess, I got to the point where I said, Lord, if this is the end, then just do it. It really was at that point. Now, I have my 6 kids, and I love them. I love my wife dearly. But I couldn't endure the pain any longer. And so I didn't give up, but I was brought to the point of basically saying, it's good with me if you would take me now. But I don't know if you can hear in there the hope. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't glamorous. But it was hope. I'm in conversation with God, hoping for Him. Hoping for Him to move in my life. Hoping for Him to do something. Hoping for Him to take me, maybe. It's that same hope that I attained when I was out in the woods by myself, and it carried me right into this moment where I was ready, knowing that He was going to take care of everything. Well, darn it, He brought me through, and I didn't go to heaven yet. As we endure these pains patiently, we grow in the virtue of fortitude. The virtue that is involved when we bear our sufferings with patience and submit ourselves to God's hand is called fortitude. It's described as strength of mind that enables a person to encounter danger or bear pain or adversity with courage. When I read that definition, I felt a little bit better. I wasn't that afraid, to be honest with you. I was going through serious pain, I can say that, but I wasn't that afraid because my hope is strong. And that's a consolation, I think, for all of us as we grow in our relationship with God. Our hope gets stronger. It becomes intuitive. And as you endure more suffering and you live in that hope, you grow in fortitude. And you can actually endure more. And it affects your character. And it affects the way people look at you. It affects the effect you have on other people. Because when they look at you, they see something different than what the world shows them. Something noble and good. Something that gives suffering meaning. St. Paul says, "But we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Hope does not put us to shame. I don't know. Many of you, as I talked about my encounter with Jesus Christ, were shaking your heads. Many of you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a first deposit of heaven. In Scripture, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is like the first portion of heaven alive in your soul. Hope will not disappoint you. You will not be disappointed if you hope. Have you felt the Holy Spirit in your life? That ought to strengthen your hope, especially in times of adversity. When you're in times of adversity, go back to those moments where God touched you in a personal and powerful way. Maybe that's why He gave it to you. Maybe that's why He gave me that encounter. For when I was to face some of the most difficult times of my life, where I can go back to that moment and I can be reassured that my hope will not be disappointed. It is not disappointed. Through suffering, we learn to trust in God. And as we trust in God, we get strong. As we trust in God, it builds that character. As we trust in God, worse storms can come into our life, and we're stronger. and we can handle those even better. And we're ready to help others in our lives handle those storms. We know that we're not here for ourselves, and so the storms that you're enduring might be for someone else. Don't give up on the hope. Don't give up on the hope of Jesus Christ, because he's preparing you for something. In February of 2022, now forgive me, I may get emotional here. One of the hardest things I could have ever imagined happened. My three-year-old was diagnosed with a brain tumor on her brainstem. I remember everything about this. One of the amazing parts of this story that I haven't told a lot of people is for our night prayer, I often pray a prayer with my family that, Lord, if there's something wrong in our family, if there's a sickness in our family, I pray that you would show it to us. So Josie, our little three-year-old, for the last couple months had been throwing up a little bit, just a little spit up. And she complained about being a little dizzy when she'd wake up in the morning. Little three-year-old stuff, right? You wouldn't think anything of it. One night, I had a dream that my family was on a boat. And Josie and I were sitting in the front of the boat, and she fell in, and I quickly reached to bring her out. The boat was moving. I reached into the water to bring her out, and I couldn't pull her up. All I could see was her sweet little face looking up at me. Pull me up, and I couldn't pull her up. That morning, I woke up, and it all kind of came together in my mind. There's something wrong with Josie. And so I told my wife, could you please just take her to our doctor? And our doctor happened to have an opening. She took her in and said, you need to take her to the emergency room immediately. And of course, that's when they found the tumor. So we're in the hospital, and we're not being told good news. And it turned out to be some of the most pain internally that I have ever endured. My wife turned to me at one point, and she was in absolute agony. And she said, why doesn't God just take us all right now? You've probably been there before. I think a lot of us in this room have been at that point before. Thank God. Thank you. If I could just get a whole box, that would be great. Thanks. It's hard because this is still just a year out. Josie's alive and well. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Josie's alive and well, but she did lose most of her eyesight because of the whole ordeal. But we've got our sweet Josie. We never lost hope. But I will tell you this. Hope doesn't always look pretty. You might have looked at my wife and I, and you might have said, where's your hope? Because we were crying and shaking and in absolute internal turmoil. Our hope was still alive. But on the outside, we were scared to death for Josie. We were scared that we would never see her again. We were scared that whoever came out of surgery wouldn't be the same little girl. So many questions. And I want to give you permission to hope, even if it doesn't look pretty. Hope and joy are different. Hope and joy are different. Hope can help bring joy into your heart, but you can have hope but not experience joy. I think Mother Teresa actually experienced a lot of that. What kept her going? She persevered in hope, but she didn't talk about much joy. If you've ever read some of her journals, she didn't talk about a period of her life where she didn't have a lot of joy. But she always had hope, and it carried her through. There are a lot of examples like that. St. Vincent de Paul says, if only we knew the precious treasure hidden in infirmities, we would receive them with the same joy with which we receive the greatest benefits, and we would bear them without ever complaining or showing signs of weariness. If only. I mean, imagine if through that whole ordeal, Allison and I received it like we were winning the lotto. No. But what St. Vincent is actually saying, the spiritual value of what you're enduring is like winning the lotto. Don't waste it. You can do this with God or without God. The benefit only comes if you suffer with God. Hope is evangelizing. This is something we actually experienced with Josie. There was a Facebook post that went out from the Diocese of Lansing that talked about our situation, that Josie has this brain tumor, she needs prayer. Within 2 days, 350,000 people had viewed that post. I'm not even sure how many thousands of shares there were. But we were getting messages from all over the world for sweet Josie, and people were praying. I had people contacting me saying, I know it's not easy right now, but you have strengthened my faith. There are people who started praying for Josie who hadn't prayed in decades, they had said. But it moved them to the point to pray. Why? Because the message that was posted on Facebook was a message of hope. It was a message of hope. It wasn't doom and gloom. Pray for sweet Josie. We know she's going to pull through this. By God's grace, she's going to pull through. And people began to pray. And people began to witness Josie's suffering. Began to evangelize. Your suffering and your hope in it evangelizes. People look at your life and they will say, I want that. People have told me, people who are sitting in this room have told me, I'm inspired by your hope in all of this. It goes without saying for my wife and me that we're going to have hope because God has filled my heart with a grace for it. I can't take credit for the hope that I have. All I can do is cooperate with it. All I can do is not let the moment pass where I don't live in that hope because many graces could be lost. But believe me, the day-to-day and the minute-to-minute is a struggle. It's a struggle. We now have a daughter that is almost completely blind, and we miss what we used to have. We mourn it, to a certain degree. But that's the very human side of us. We have to allow ourselves to mourn those things. Don't stunt the human grieving process, I guess. I would like to warn against that. Don't stunt that process. Let yourself go through the grieving, but don't ever fall for the lie that you've lost your hope. That's Satan. Satan wants to steal your hope because so much of your spiritual good rests on it. It can be so dangerous that you can be in danger of hell. If he steals enough of your hope where you abandon your faith, you now enter danger of hell. So be careful. Be careful how you treat hope during the times of suffering and adversity. Not to mention, there are people watching. And it's our job to witness. And we witness best by our lives. We witness with our words, but we witness best by our lives. I was sort of comforted at one moment by this quote from St. Augustine. He says, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. We are joining in good company when we suffer. We know that Jesus endured the greatest of all sufferings. We don't know what it felt like to take on all the sins of mankind to the cross. We don't know. Like we can scientifically say, okay, you're hanging on the cross and it's going to hurt in this way and you're going to begin to drown up there because you can't get the water out of your lungs and all. But we don't know what it felt like for the man God to take on all the sins of the world from beginning to end. So can we say he suffered more than anyone ever? Absolutely. And he was human. And so we enter with him in our suffering. I want to talk a little bit about the impact of the community. I'll start real quick with this quote from St. Vincent. We should strive to keep our hearts open to the sufferings and wretchedness of other people and pray continually that God may grant us that spirit of compassion, which is truly the spirit of God. So, February of 2022 was starting out really bad. Kind of kept going. I started getting a little depressed. December comes along, and our house started on fire. We were at church at the time. My wife looked over at me because her phone was blowing up. I always tell her it's bad practice. She takes her phone in and sometimes forgets to put it on silent, but she heard her phone buzzing over and over and over, and she looked at her text and said, "Your house is on fire." I got there, and jet black smoke coming out of every place in my house. My wood-burning fireplace, something went haywire. Something, who knows what happened. This was an unbelievably difficult time for me because I was already in a kind of low place. This one knocked me really hard. We had to move into my mom's basement, the eight of us, my mom and dad's basement. And there we were for a month. But there were miracles. We received hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of notes sometimes with money in it, sometimes just notes of, "We're praying for you guys. We're supporting you." Calls, texts. We continued for months and months and months to receive these things from people. The community bolstered our hope. Something happened on a human level when we would receive those things. Something was happening on a human level where they were propping us up and we were experiencing some of the hope of heaven. This is another impact that we can have on other people's lives. We can actually literally bring hope, the hope of heaven to people's lives by reaching out to them, by meeting them in their suffering, by acknowledging them in their suffering. Sticking together with like-minded Christians while you're in suffering is paramount. Why? Because who you surround yourself with is going to greatly affect how you view the situations that you're in. There are people on a very regular basis who would tell us the same thing over and over. First of all, they started calling me Job, which I thought was funny, but then I was like, that's not funny. That hurts, man. They say, God must really love you because he has those who he loves the most suffer. I can tell you, I did not like hearing that. That was not easy to process. But interestingly, as I was researching this talk, St. Ignatius literally said, if God sends you many sufferings, it's a sign that he has great plans for you and certainly wants to make you a saint. Darn it. I'll take a little less, thank you. The community is absolutely essential. It's part of the recipe, per se, that Jesus actually brought. Jesus wanted to bring us into reconciliation with God and one another. That was his mission, to reconcile us with God and one another. Inseparable, really. He said, if you say you love God but you hate your neighbor, then you're a liar. That's tough. But it definitely makes you think about the importance of community. And especially in times of suffering, if you see someone suffering, do not ever think that your kind act can't absolutely change the course of their day or even their life. I had someone come up to me at the end of a school day one time. I was a teacher for a little while. And they said, Mr. Pohl, I just want to let you know that when you smiled at me this morning, it changed my whole day. Smiled. Just smiled. That's all it takes sometimes to give someone a new hope. I had this image as we were going through some of this suffering because I started struggling. I started struggling with how the suffering was manifesting in me through impatience, temptation to vices, different sins that I would be tempted into because you think you want to escape, right? You're going through suffering, you want to just release and you want to just whatever, just get away from it. And I had this image come to my mind that I was in a wine press. And I was being pressed like grapes. And the question was, what's going to come out? Vinegar or wine? And I had to think about that for a minute. What's God trying to do here? He's pressing the grapes. He's pressing me. He's letting me be pressed. But what he wants is wine. What he wants is every time I'm pressed, he wants to make sure there is not a trace of vinegar in this wine. He wants to make sure it's just wine that comes up. So what does that mean? That means that when you're pressed, your hope should help you bring about wine in other people's lives. Not whining, wine. Good things. Like when I'm tempted to be impatient with my family, I'll try to do just the opposite. even when I'm being pressed. And there will come a point where that will become such a habit, it will become something of my character. Just like St. Paul says, it will become my character that when I am pressed, what comes out? Sweetness. Because God's changing me. God's changing you in a good way when you suffer. And when you cling to that hope, that's foundational in bringing about good from that suffering. The theological virtue of hope is needed now more than ever. The world is crying out for it. The world is chasing everything that will lead to hopelessness. The world needs us. God has his hand on each and every one of us. We're here tonight for a reason. I'm here tonight. He taught me things through the reflection on this talk. He taught me a lot about my current situation. By the way, those storms that ripped through, my basement flooded. I'm not here to brag about how awful my life is. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm telling you, someone came up to me at work and just said, God, can't you just give him a break? I'm like, I had that thought. But I'm here to tell you my hope is strong. And part of it's because of you. Part of it's because of my wife, my kids. It's because of the other people I've watched suffer who still have hope. It's because I have not let go yet, and God is making me stronger through each of these, and I'm handling it better and better as I grow older. The virtue of hope allows us to live in the light. It allows us to combat evil in the world and in ourselves and lays the foundation for our eventual life in heaven, where Jesus himself will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And I'll just end with this. Another quote from St. Faustina. She said, if the angels were capable of envy, they would envy us for two things. One is the receiving of Holy Communion. The other is suffering. God bless you. At this time, if you want to take a little time at your tables to maybe discuss, maybe something about the talk struck you, or maybe you could share something about what you have endured, where you had to maintain hope and how you came out better because of it. 1, 2, 3, go.